Sometimes people are not what they seem at first glance. I have kind of a funny example of this from my early teaching days at the University of Minnesota. I was teaching a child development class to a small group of students, including four males who all happened to be named Michael. As we went around and introduced ourselves during the first class, one of the Michaels said, "Actually, I go by the nickname Doobie." I tried not to look skeptical, but I'd definitely never met anyone named Doobie before. He was a big guy, well over 6 feet tall, muscular, and always sat kind of hunched down in his chair. I didn't realize it at first, but I sort of assumed Doobie wouldn't be much of a student, based on his appearance, his body language, and his nickname. It wasn't until after the first exam and the first in-class discussion that I discovered Doobie was, without a doubt, the smartest and most perceptive student in my class. I ran into him on campus a few years later and was delighted to discover he was studying to be a preschool teacher. I'm always glad I didn't hold on to my initial assumptions about Doobie because he was nothing like I thought when I first met him. I wonder if any of you have ever had an experience like this. The disciples in Mark's gospel had the same problem with misjudging Jesus that I had with misjudging Doobie. Their expectations of what the Messiah should be like kept them from truly seeing Jesus for who he was. The 12 disciples were all Jewish men and had been raised in a Jewish tradition that had been waiting for the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one, for at least 600 years by the time Jesus arrived. During that time, people's expectations about what the Messiah would be continued to grow. They believed the anointed one would come as a great military leader who would overthrow the current government, redeem the Jewish people, and restore Israel's monarchy and expansive influence. The disciples who left their fishing boats and followed Jesus may not have understood at first that this humble rabbi was the Messiah they had been waiting for, because he didn't look or sound or act like a great military leader. And even when Jesus did tell them over and over who he was and what was going to happen to him, they either didn't hear or didn't believe. It is in this context that we begin this morning's scripture. Jesus and the disciples had been in the village of Caesarea Philippi and were journeying back to Jerusalem through the region of Galilee. In most of his earlier travels, Jesus was surrounded and followed by crowds, eager to hear his teaching and receive his gifts of healing. But on this particular trip, Jesus took some care not to let others know that they were traveling. The scriptures don't say exactly how, but perhaps they took a less traveled route or traveled at night. He had a different purpose this time, instructing his disciples. Jesus took the time they were walking to explain to them what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. He would be betrayed into human hands who would kill him, and 3 days after being killed, he would rise again. Quite a startling prediction. How would you feel if someone that you loved and cared about told you a story like this? Most people would be shocked, upset, angry, and would ask questions or challenge what they heard. But here's the peculiar thing about this story. The disciples didn't do any of that. According to the gospel writer, they did not understand what his predictions meant and were afraid to ask, so they just stayed silent. What's most interesting here is this is not the first time Jesus told the disciples about his imminent death and resurrection. This is actually the second of three passion predictions in Mark's gospel, each with increasingly vivid imagery. Teresa talked about the first prediction last week. The three predictions follow a similar pattern. Jesus announced he was going to be killed and then rise again. The disciples misunderstood or failed to understand at all. And Jesus offered an explanation or instruction. And with each passion prediction, the language Jesus used to describe his betrayal, arrest, and death became stronger and more vivid. Such strong language describing the terrible death of their beloved teacher. And yet, the disciples didn't get it. Today's scripture has a hopeful message for all of us who strive to follow Jesus. The disciples in Mark's gospel, the people Jesus hand-selected to help carry out his mission, were fully human. They were full of human challenges and flaws. They failed to listen, to understand, and to follow the teachings of Jesus. They were far from perfect, and yet they kept trying. Day by day, story by story, mile by mile, they continued to follow Jesus, even when what he said didn't make sense or what he asked them to do challenged everything they had been taught. Jesus called these flawed human beings to walk with him. And in the same way, Jesus calls each and every one of us, in all of our imperfect humanness, to welcome those who need to hear the good news the most. One of the major themes of Mark's gospel is that the disciples had a hard time understanding who Jesus really was. If you read the Gospel of Mark all the way through in one sitting, the portrayal of the disciples seems almost comical. Time and time again, Jesus predicted that he would be betrayed, die, and rise again. And time and time again, the disciples just didn't get it. Time and time again, the author of Mark's gospel exposed their cluelessness and their ignorance about the person whom they had chosen to follow. And there's a perfect example of this cluelessness in the rest of the scripture Lynn read for us this morning. After Jesus finished pouring out his heart, telling his closest friends that he was going to be executed soon by the Jewish religious leaders, were the disciples discussing this shocking news as they traveled? No. They spent their travel time arguing about which of them was the greatest disciple, the one who would assume leadership when Jesus died, the one most worthy of second chair to Jesus in the coming kingdom. Jesus didn't hear this conversation directly. Perhaps he walked on ahead or lagged behind a bit. But when the group arrived at a house in Capernaum, Jesus inquired what they'd been talking about when they walked. They responded with silence, suggesting that they knew this was not the most appropriate topic of discussion, so perhaps they were not totally clueless. But they were definitely not prepared for what Jesus did next. He took a seat, as he usually did when teaching, called them together before him, took a deep breath, and began to talk about true greatness. Can you imagine the surprised glances the disciples exchanged? How did Jesus know that's what they were discussing on the road to Capernaum? Did he overhear them? And as they focused in and listened to what he was actually saying, their surprise turned to shock, because the message Jesus shared made no sense. He told them that the person who wanted to be first had to be the last and the servant of all. This was a huge reversal of the everyday status and values of the people of ancient Jerusalem, who revered those in leadership positions, not the lowly servants who took care of their basic needs. And Jesus continued with an even more shocking teaching. He took a child from the household into his arms and told them that whoever welcomed this child welcomed Jesus, and whoever welcomed Jesus welcomed God. There's a shocking element to this teaching that's hard for us to really feel today. We have a concept of children as special and childhood as a privileged time of innocence. We elevate children's importance and make special efforts to provide them with care and nurturing. But the people of ancient Israel had a vastly different view of children and childhood. A child in this time was a non-person. There was no interest at all in children until they reached adolescence, when they officially entered the faith as adults. The people of ancient Rome actually had so little regard for children that when a childless Roman needed an heir, they often adopted another adult instead of a child. The idea of receiving and welcoming a child was inconceivable for these Jewish men gathered around Jesus. And the fact that the child's parents may have been servants of the household made that child even more invisible to the disciples. And yet Jesus elevated this socially invisible child, not just as an equal to the adults in the room, but as a stand-in for Jesus himself. It was a shocking, powerful, and memorable lesson about hospitality to the powerless, the lowly, the least of these. One that's just as important for us today as it was for the disciples. And this and other stories where Jesus used children as examples may have helped make it possible for children to be accepted in early Christian communities, at least more accepted than they were in society as a whole at the time. Our perception of children is very different today than it was in ancient Israel, or at least that's what we like to tell ourselves. But do we truly make all of our children a central concern in our society? In the U.S., one of the wealthiest nations on earth, more than 11 million children live in poverty, without access to stable, reliable food and housing and clothing and transportation. And children of color are even more likely to be poor. We also know that the longer children grow up in poverty, the more likely they are to be poor as adults and raise the next generation of children in poverty. It's a systemic and cyclical problem, an incredibly difficult one to solve. And yet there are programs that show us glimpses of how we can better care for our children. We heard about one this morning. The federal Head Start program, developed in the 1960s, has a strong history of meeting the social, emotional, nutritional, and educational needs of young children living in poverty, with the goal of ensuring that Head Start children enter school just as ready and able to reach their full potential in school as their wealthier peers. And one of the most important parts of Head Start is that it embraces and supports the whole family. Parents whose children are in Head Start set goals for themselves and their families. Learning English, getting a GED, completing higher education, learning skills for higher paying jobs. The families receive mentoring and support and encouragement as they work toward their goals. And the program gives families meaningful voice by intentionally including them as partners in local programming decisions. It's a program that benefits the entire family with the ultimate goal of breaking the cycle of poverty. In his teaching about welcoming children, Jesus suggested to all of us that the way we treat the youngest and most vulnerable among us is a good measure of our discipleship. The Head Start program is just one way we express genuine caring for the children among us. But it's not just the needs of children that are invisible and overlooked in our community, that cry out for attention as the least of these. There are people dealing with a life-threatening illness who feel alone and afraid, and the partners of these people who are faced with the impending loss of the most important person in their lives. There are people, young and old, who have been betrayed by the person or people they love most and are now afraid to trust others. There are people who are afraid to live as their true selves for fear of being shamed or ostracized or even injured or killed. All of these people and so many more are largely invisible to us as we go about our day-to-day lives. And yet Jesus reminded us when he embraced a child that we are called to show caring and compassion to the people who are invisible, marginalized, left out, the least of these. Sometimes we're so focused on our own lives and our own concerns that we don't pay attention. Like the disciples, we miss what's really happening around us. Today, as we prepare to go out into the world, there are some questions we all need to ask ourselves. What has God been trying to show me about the world that I may have overlooked? What teaching of Jesus have I ignored because it seems too complicated or difficult or scary to actually do. We all have our blind spots and our moments of being clueless, just like those whom Jesus chose as his closest friends. But knowing this, we need to pay even more careful attention and look for opportunities to welcome the child in our midst in the days and weeks to come as we try to discern what God is telling us to do for the world we live in. May it be so as we go forth to spread the good news in unexpected places. Amen.